Kids up through fifth grade are dismissed to your classrooms, as my son is the very first one out the door. For the rest of you, let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 14. We're going to continue in worship in Acts, chapter 14, as we've been preaching our way through the book of Acts. We'll be in verses 19 through 28 this morning. Let's hear it for the worship team this morning, huh? Praise the Lord. I know, I showed up on Labor Day this morning, and somehow I got Easter worship. That was incredible. We're going to have to maybe do a little mini capital campaign to increase the size of the stage if we keep growing the worship team. That is just amazing. So thank you all for serving the Lord. I was truly blessed by you using your gifts this morning. A couple other things to bring to your attention before we dive into Acts chapter 14. First of all, there was actually a third wedding in our congregation last weekend. We announced the two, but Corey Johnson and Jillian Hernandez were also married last weekend, so I wanted to say congratulations to them. Yep. Secondly, if you've noticed, we have a lot of things going on, a lot of Bible studies, a lot of different events, men's and women's ministries going on at the church, and we've been trying to figure out a way to kind of communicate these things the best, and so what we have as of this week, if you noticed, we have a calendar on our website now. So when you come, you know, you get the bulletin, you get the announcement email and everything, but if you just want like a one place to see everything that's going on in the church, go to the rockprairie.net, the website, and click on calendar. It'll have a list of everything, all the Bible studies going on, and those different things. So just wanted to keep that in one place. So that kind of, if you're, again, wondering, when is this? What time is this thing? All of that will, from here on out, be on the website, on the calendar. And then, finally, I just had a cool thing. This morning, I came in and saw a face that I recognized and said good morning. And then my brain kind of was like, wait a second. This is someone you recognize, but they're not from this church. And there's a family from our church in Iowa, the Coopers. They were in Fort Wayne for a family thing, and they decided to come down and surprise me and come to church this morning. So thank you guys for coming. It means so much that you're here. Very cool. All right. We have a lot to get to this morning in Acts chapter 14. This is the end of Paul and Barnabas's first of three missionary journeys. So let's bow our heads. Pray. I'm going to begin. I'm just going to ask you to pray that the Lord would speak to you through the text this morning. Now look at those seated next to you, seated around you, and pray that the Lord would speak to them. And finally, pray for me, if you would. And Father, we come to you with open hearts this morning, just having gotten to sing of the awesomeness of who you are. And because of the awesomeness of who you are, that no matter what happens in life, we can say, it is well with my soul. And so we praise you for that, God. But we can only say it is well because you are sovereign. You are holy, and we can trust you. So God, as we look to your word this morning, I ask that you would just open our hearts to what you want us to see. Help us to be more like Jesus as a result. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's something about living in a small town, as most of us do. Some of us come in from bigger cities around here, but most of us live in a small town where there are certain people who, rather than just having like one job like most people have, they have like a bajillion jobs. They just do everything. It's usually farmers, right? They farm, but then they like do all sorts of things on the side as well. I have a friend who's like this, who is here this morning. I'm not going to name his name, but some of you will be able to figure out who I'm talking about. He's a farmer. He's one of the hardest working people I know. And for like the first 3 years of being friends with him, I just had no idea what he did for his job. Because every time I'd ask him what he did that day, it was something completely different. And I'm trying to piece these things together. And then it all came to a head. I finally thought, okay, I think I know kind of what he does. And then I was doing a funeral, and went out for the graveside service. And sure enough, there he is digging the. I was like, "What are you doing here?" He's like, "Well, I dig the graves at this cemetery." He's like, "How is that also your job, right?" We all know people like this. So finally, I was just like one Sunday morning after church, I was like, "I need you to sit down and tell me everything you do because I don't know what you do." And we all know people like this, don't we? It's like, I know you, but what you do throughout the day is just kind of a mystery to me. And I was thinking about that this week because I think most of us are actually that way when it comes to missionaries. Like, what does a missionary actually do? I've shared before, but at my previous church, I served as the men's pastor before the missions pastor left, and then this is what happens kind of at bigger churches is somebody leaves and they come to you and say, "You can do your job and that person's job, and we'll pay you the same, and it'll be great." And so that's what happened. I became the men's and missions pastor. My business card just got a little bit longer. And but when they had asked me to become the missions pastor, if I'm honest, I had no idea what a missionary actually did. I had a lot to learn, and it was actually becoming that missions pastor that really set me on, really changed the direction of my life in many ways. And so this morning, with the rest of our time, we're going to answer this question, what do missionaries do? Because this is very clearly what we see in our passage. And if you're thinking this morning, well, okay, I can take this sermon off. I'm not going to be a missionary, so it doesn't matter to me. I just want to say at the front, this actually does matter to every single one of us. At the end of this sermon, I'm going to give some practical ways for everyone to be involved in missions, whether you go or not. But if you remember, we had our missionary partner, Dustin, was here a little over a month ago, and he gave a very urgent call to missions, but he said there's kind of three things you can be, right? So you can either go, you can send. Remember the third one? It was be disobedient. And that was like, oh, man, that was a little convicting, wasn't it? Go, send, or be disobedient. And I would hope that would mean that even if you aren't called to go, which I pray that some of us are, but even if you're not called to go, I would hope that that would mean that the rest of us would want to be good senders. And so if we're going to be good senders, we need to know who we should be sending and what we should be sending them to do. So it's a little bit different sermon this morning. It is, I'll admit that, but it's really important for every single one of us. It's really relevant to every one of us, whether you know it or not. So with that said, look with me at Acts 14. I'm going to start reading in verse 19. It says this: "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead." Okay, we have to remember what was happening last week for this to make sense to us. So last week, remember, we left off with this group of Gentiles who witnessed Paul perform a miracle. He tells someone to stand up and walk who wasn't able to walk. And what do? What's their response? They try to worship Paul and Barnabas, right? They said, "The gods have come here, and we need to worship them." And so they're speaking in another language, and Paul and Barnabas don't understand what's going on until all of a sudden they see they're trying to make sacrifices to them. And so Paul and Barnabas, like, rip off their clothes, and they're like, "Don't worship us. You need to worship God." But they won't have any of it. And so if you remember, if you look back at verse 18, it says they could scarcely keep them from making sacrifice to them. So that's what's going on. But then verse 19, things change in an instant. Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. What do you know about Antioch and Iconium? Do those sound familiar? Those are the last two places that they've been, right? So the Jews came from those last two places. So they weren't happy with Paul and Barnabas just leaving the city. They ended up following them. And in this Antioch, which is not the original Antioch, it's the second Antioch they went to, but this is over 100 miles away. That's like here to Bloomington. I don't know if you know this, but they didn't have cars back then. Have you ever been so mad at someone that you would even drive 100 miles to find them? Maybe. Have you ever been so mad at someone that you would walk to Bloomington to track them down? Probably not. I hope not. If so, we should probably actually have a conversation. That's nuts. And these people from Lystra, bless their hearts, just don't seem like the brightest bulbs in the shed, if you know what I mean. Because they go from trying to worship Paul and Barnabas until these out-of-towners come and say, actually, you should kill them. And they say, okay. And they start throwing stones. It just shifts like that. And then we get to one of my top five coolest verses in Acts, right up there with the, he was eaten by worms and died. This is right up there, verse 20. But when the disciples gathered about him, so they suppose that he's dead. They stoned him to the point where he's unconscious. They think he's dead. Verse 20. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe. Just like that. Threw stones at him. They think he's dead. And then he just gets up and heads to Derbe. That's really cool. So what do missionaries do? Well, point number one, they take no days off. You get stoned in the streets, it doesn't matter. You get right back up and you get at it. Okay, no, maybe not. Remember we're talking about in Acts what's descriptive and what's prescriptive, right? What's just describing what happened versus what's telling us what to do. So Luke, I would say this is descriptive here. If you get, if people throw stones at you and you're left for dead, you can take the next day off, and I think nobody would blame you for that. But what comes next, I think, is one of the best passages in the Bible that prescribes, that tells us what the task of a missionary is. And so that's where I want to land with the rest of our time. So look at verse 21 now. It says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. What is the first thing that Paul and Barnabas do whenever they get to a new city? They preach the gospel. Whoops. I messed up. Okay, so you see the first 2 points, so you get a little preview of where we're going. They preach the gospel to those who haven't heard. That is what missionaries are called to do. They preach the gospel. Without the gospel, it is not mission work. You can build as many wells as you want or open as many medical clinics as you want, and that is all important work. But it's not missions until you preach the gospel. Why? Because the mission of missions is the mission of Jesus. Say that again. There's a lot of mission in that sentence. The mission of missions is the mission of Jesus. What was the mission of Jesus? Well, he healed people. He fed people. But is that all he came to do? No. He came to give life and give it abundantly, and that life is found in Christ. In Christ, and nowhere else. Our church has been taking trips to Impact Ministries in Guatemala for 4 years now, and this is always really hard for me to reckon with, because when we go there, I've been there a handful of times, you see people in abject poverty, dirt floors, cooking over an open fire, no ventilation in their homes. They'll oftentimes be like a family of six with one piece of plywood to sleep on together as a family with maybe a blanket over it. It's heartbreaking. And even though I know better, my first thought going into these houses is like, oh man, they'd be so much better off if they had a nicer house, more money, better things. Like, I have so much stuff. Like, why can't I just give it to these people and they'll be better off? But here's the reality, and it's hard for us as Americans to wrap our mind around, but it's true. More money won't bring them any closer to a happy life if they don't have Jesus. In fact, I read an article this week about this woman whose job it is to plan vacations for the ultra wealthy. And she's talking about like ultra wealthy, like hundreds of millions of dollars these people have. And she's their vacation planner. And I think she has like a TikTok that talks about some of these things, but I read about it in the newspaper, and you can tell that's how cool I am. That's why all the young adults think I'm so cool when we do the young adult ministry. But anyways, she documents their complaints, these things that these ultra-wealthy people complain about. And she was talking about all these things in the article. One of the things that stuck out to me was, I guess there's this woman on some, you know, beautiful remote island, like in this luxurious place, and she called this travel planner furious about wondering where the limes were sourced from, what country they were from, that were in her tequila, because it was making her throat a little itchy, because she can only have limes from certain countries. And so then this girl had to figure out, like, well, how do I get limes from this one country to this person in this remote island? And just, it's absurd, right? It's absurd. And I was, after reading that, I was just thinking, like, you know what doesn't make you satisfied? Money. Or the things that money can buy you. And I like to think that money will solve my problems, but it won't, because the human heart will always, literally, always find something to complain about. You will always find something to be unsatisfied with, no matter what financial tier you are in, I promise you. Why? Because that's how our hearts work, because money is not supposed to satisfy us. What satisfies? Thank you, guys. It's a Sunday school answer. Jesus. Jesus. And that's it. You heard the phrase, right? Jesus plus nothing equals everything. That's what you need. And so a lot of times, go back to missions. That's just like a good thing for us to hear this morning. But to bring it back to missions, like there's a lot of things that get called quote-unquote missions, but instead of spreading the gospel, we're actually spreading the problem of American consumerism to poor countries and thinking we've helped them. Now, don't take this the wrong way. Are there times where missions involves feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and caring for the sick? Absolutely. In fact, almost every instance, there's an element of that. But without the gospel, it's not missions. Because Jesus, and only Jesus, is the hope of your heart, and only Jesus is the hope of the nations. So we don't make any apologies about that. Number one, missionaries are called to preach the gospel to those who have never heard. Point number two, you'll never guess what it is. Missionaries disciple new believers. This is really cool. Look again at verse 21. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Okay, so I know a lot of times I struggle with this too. You read like a list of cities in the Bible and you just gloss over it. So look again there with me where they went after they left Derbe. Lystra. So they're kind of, I should have put a map up here now that I think about it, but they go, like, they're in Derbe, and then they go to Lystra, and then Iconium, and then Antioch, Pisidia, or whatever it's called, the second Antioch. What do we know about these three cities? Have they been there before? Yes. They're retracing their steps. They went out, and now they're coming back through these cities where they were persecuted and forced to leave, including where they had just, Paul had just been stoned, what they thought was to death. This is really cool because these last two chapters we've read about, right? They go in, they preach the gospel, and people believe, right? And then that's when the Jewish people don't like it. They start to get jealous, and then they stir up persecution. But there's believers in each one of these cities, and Paul and Barnabas had a heart for those believers. Trust me, I would have, again, talked about, if I was trying to give them advice on these missionary journeys, I would have told them, hey, let's find another way to go home, maybe. Maybe where you didn't just cause a riot, or, you know, have people trying to kill you. Maybe let's do a little loop around. I can get a boat to you. We'll go, you know, whatever. They had a heart for these believers to the point where they were willing to again risk their lives for people who were already believing in Jesus to strengthen them as disciples, encourage them to continue in the faith, and to tell them that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. Now we talk about this a lot around here, but when you become a follower of Jesus, you are not just punching your ticket to get to heaven or like buying an insurance policy to stay out of hell. Following Jesus ultimately means changing your citizenship. You're no longer primarily a citizen of an earthly kingdom, America for us. Your primary citizenship is now a member of the kingdom of heaven. Do you think about yourself like that? And if that's the case, then the question must be for every believer, how do I live now in this new kingdom? A while back, there was a big debate about something called lordship salvation. And the question was, is it possible to have Jesus be my Savior, but not my Lord? Maybe you've heard something along these lines. Like, can I use Jesus to, like, forgive my sins, cleanse me from all unrighteousness, get me into heaven, but I don't necessarily have to follow him or do what he says or live for him in any way? And the short answer to that, frankly, is no. He cannot be just your Savior and not your Lord. The book of Isaiah says, which Jesus quoted in Matthew 15, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And yes, it's possible to say all the right things, and yet your heart still be far from Jesus. To be a follower of Jesus is more than just saying a prayer and asking him to forgive you of your sins. Now, that's how you become a follower of Jesus. But to be a disciple means there are some things that I'm currently doing that I need to stop doing. There are some things that I'm not doing that I need to start doing. And there are some things that I'm currently doing that I need to start doing for different reasons than I'm doing them now. That's what it is to be a disciple. And so to bring that back to missions, the call of the missionary isn't just to share the good news of salvation, but what did Jesus say in the Great Commission? He said, teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. And so I'm not saying there's no role for street evangelists or preachers who just like share the gospel of salvation at evangelism events and those things. Like, for sure, the Lord uses those things. It's important. But we're talking about this missionary context where there are people who have never heard about Jesus before, and you're the only one who ever told them. They need more than just kind of this prayer and give your life to Jesus. They need to be taught what Jesus said and how the Bible calls us to live. And that takes time. That takes intentionality. This is not a quick work, but it's so important. It's the same thing that we're called to do here, right? Share the gospel with people, but then disciple people, disciple one another, be disciple. That doesn't change when you go to a different context. It's about preaching the gospel and building up disciples. And I love this beautiful picture that we see of Paul and Barnabas risking everything for the opportunity to disciple these new believers. But they didn't stop there either, actually. Look at verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So not only do missionaries preach the gospel, not only do they disciple new believers, they also plant churches. Plant churches. This is really important. The ultimate aim of the missionary is to see a church planted among an unreached people group. That's when the work of the missionary is finished. I say this all the time, but like, whose job is it to reach Tipton County with the good news of Jesus? Whose job? Our job? Other Bible-believing, gospel-preaching churches? How sad would it be if, somebody in Korea felt like they had to come move into Tipton, learn English, so that they could tell people about Jesus? Be like, that'd actually be a real indictment on us as a church, wouldn't it? Like, we don't need missionaries here. Why? Because there's what? Churches here. It's our job to reach our neighbors. The missionary's job is to preach the gospel, to see people follow Jesus, disciple those followers until some of them are biblically qualified to become elders, and then lay hands on them and plant a church with those elders. And then once that church is planted, now it's that church's job to reach their neighbors. The missionary work is finished. That is ultimately, in a nutshell, what missionaries do. We talk a lot about missions around here and missionaries, and especially as we've been going through the book of Acts, you can't miss it. But we haven't really been that specific about what does a missionary do. So this is it, like this is it, if you're wondering. They go somewhere where Christ has not been named, and they preach the gospel, they disciple new believers, and they plant a church. And you might be thinking, that sounds hard. And you would be right. This is not an easy task. If it was easy, we'd be finished by now. Everyone would have heard. We're coming up on 2,000 years since Jesus gave the Great Commission to the disciples, and it's still not finished yet. There are still many who haven't ever heard the gospel before. So this is a hard task. Even as I was writing this sermon this week, the thought crossed my mind. Like, are you sure you want to ask people to do this? This is really hard. And as I thought about that, as I prayed about that, kind of two thoughts came to mind. First of all, that thought that I had reveals in my heart that there's this false idea that anything in the Christian life is supposed to be easy. It's not like there's two paths to follow Jesus, the easy path and the hard path. And yeah, go down the easy path, but if you really want extra points, then you can go down the hard path. No, for none of us, that's not how it works. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That means deny my flesh, which has such a power over me, it feels like so many times, deny my flesh, take up my cross, put it all to death, and then wherever Jesus goes, that's where I'm going to go. Not only that, Paul himself said in this passage that it's through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. He wasn't only talking about himself. He was talking to the new believers, telling them, do you want to enter the kingdom of God? There's going to be a lot of trials ahead of you. And so who am I to think that there's some sort of shortcut to that? There's not. It's just obedience. We're all called to obedience. You are called to obedience. Wherever that leads. It's not just missionaries. It's not just pastors. It's not just evangelists. Whatever. You are called to a radical obedience that's going to change so much about your life. You're going to feel maybe like you're losing some of yourself. And that's called your flesh being put to death. And that's called sanctification. And it's beautiful, but it's really hard. But it's so much better than the alternative. It's so much better than laying on the beach complaining about the limes being from Guatemala instead of Nicaragua or whatever. Right? It's fulfilling. It's satisfying. It's who we were created to be. Oh, man. If you're here this morning, it's like, man, I just feel like there's still something missing in my life. Like I'm not fulfilling who I'm created to be. Like, go to Jesus. And that's all of us in a sense. Go to Jesus and allow him to satisfy you, because you were created in his image for his glory. So yeah, there's no shortcut. It's hard work, but it's good. It's good for each and every one of us to be right where God wants us to be. Number one, there's no shortcut. My second thought about that, which also comes from this passage, which is our final point this morning. Yes, it's hard, but you're not called to do it alone. Missionaries partner with their sending church. Look at verse 24. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went to Attalia. And from there, they sailed to Antioch. Now, this is finally the original Antioch we're talking about. They sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work they had fulfilled. They went to their home church. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles, and they remained no little time with the disciples. You can imagine what a joyful reunion that would have been. So after their first missionary journey, this is it. This verse that we just read is the close of their first missionary journey. They go back to their sending church, and they spent no little time with them, sharing about what God did and being encouraged by the people. This is a beautiful picture of the whole church working together to reach the nations with the good news. Because you better believe those people were praying for them every single day. And that's what we're called to do today. So as we close this morning now, I want to go back to these categories that Dustin gave us earlier this summer. We either go, we send, or we're disobedient. I'm going to kick out the third category because, I hope none of us is like, that's me. I want to be category three, disobedient. That's not any of us. So we're going to talk about, as we close, what if I'm called to go, or what if I'm called to send? So first, what if I'm called to go? I pray that you are. It's been my prayer for 6.5 years since I've been here, day one, that the Lord would send out some from among us to go to the nations, to reach those who have never heard. And so maybe you've sensed the Lord nudging you this direction for a while. Or maybe, like, you're hearing this sermon this morning, you're starting to wonder, like, maybe I'm called to be a missionary. What do you do? What do you do? Well, the first thing is just pray, right? Go eat some lunch, right? Well, make sure that this is something that the Lord is pressing on your heart. Pray, and then meet with a pastor or elder to talk about it. All right, if you remember Pastor David's sermon from a few weeks ago, it's not just something that you feel the call to go and you buy the plane ticket. Like, the whole church is involved in this. So you meet with a pastor or elder, talk about it, pray about it together, and then begin probably a 3 to 5 year exploration process. Are you really called to go? And a training process. Begin here at the church. We look at three things: your head, your heart, and your hands. Right? What do you need to know that you don't know yet? What do you, character-wise, your heart, how can we grow? What areas do we need to grow? And your gifts, how do you need your hands? What areas do you need to grow? And we'll work with you on all those things until the elders feel you're ready to take that next step, which would be going to a year-long missionary training program called Radius. Many of you remember we sent a young woman to Radius a couple years ago. Unfortunately, there were some health issues and some things that arose that made her unable to go to the field. But I want to say when she was down there, she was in the minority in terms of single people. She was a single young woman, and she said probably 90% of the people at that mission school were families with kids. And this is very possible. If you're single or married, you're not just, oh, I have kids, I can't go. The Lord can use you wherever you're at. So after that year-long training, we would work with you to choose a location and a missions agency. And then once the elders feel it's time, we would lay hands on you and send you out. And then that missions agency will match you with a team of people. So this is not something that is done alone. I mean, every time in the book of Acts, we see people going out in teams. People do this together. It's not something that is done alone. But once you get to your location, spend a few years learning the language, and then begin this process of sharing the gospel, discipling believers to maturity, and planting a church. At which point, then, the work is done. And you either come home or do it all again somewhere else. There's a lot to it, obviously, but it's probably a 15-year task that we're looking at. So obviously, I'd love to meet with you and answer any questions you would have. But that, like I said, that's been my prayer since day one of being here, that the Lord would raise up some people from Rock Prairie Church, that there would be church, think about this, that there would be a people group that we meet in heaven that can say, no one ever came to tell us about Jesus until Rock Prairie sent some people. We were lost, we were without hope, until Rock Prairie Church in Tipton, Indiana came and told us the good news. I can't think of anything more worthwhile to dedicate our lives to. So that's for goers. What about senders? What if you're called to send? Honestly, this could be a whole sermon. We just have a few minutes left. But one of the reasons I believe that our church can do this well, like this work of sending, I think we can do it better than a lot of churches because we do relationship really well at Rock Prairie. And this, ultimately, all we're talking about is relational work. It's relationship. Imagine if Paul and Barnabas went back to Antioch after there's all the things that we read about that happened to them, and they show up and like they get into the church lobby and like nobody really talks to them, and it's like, oh yeah, you guys, I forgot that you were gone. How was your trip? You know, and they're like, hey, we're gonna church pastors. Hey, we're gonna have Paul and Barnabas gonna share about their missionary journey tonight, 6 o'clock. Come back. A dozen people show up. You know, do you get the sense that that's what the relationship was? No. It's a joyful reunion where mutual strengthening was going on, where Paul and Barnabas are strengthening the church, and the church is strengthening Paul and Barnabas for the work. You cannot do this alone. So many missionaries get taken off the field because they ultimately don't have the relationships that will sustain them. And so our church, like, why do I firmly believe our church can do this well? Because we do relationship well. So we can be that kind of church. First, with the missionaries we support. Right now, we don't have any that we've sent out from our body. So we can do this, first of all, with the missionaries that we support who aren't necessarily from our church. And ultimately, when we do send out workers from our field, this will be a true partnership. And that really excites me to think about that. But if you want to do something right now, the most practical way to do that, what I always tell people is, like, when you get a missionary email that tells you what they're doing, like, just respond to them. Tell them you're praying for them. Just say something about what they've done that you've noticed, that you're excited about. And just, I've talked to missionaries before who say, I send out my email, four times a year email. I send it out to hundreds of supporters and I get crickets. I don't even know if anyone gets it. So, I always try to respond. So if you're not getting any missionaries' emails, we have the cards on the missions wall. You can grab, if you want to grab one or two, and that gives information of how to reach out to that missionary that we support. These are all missionaries that we support, and they'll get you on the list. We also gave out magnets last year of our missionaries so that people can put them on the fridge and remember to pray for them. I would say just making a habit of praying for our missionaries regularly will draw your heart to that work. And that's why we try to pray for missionaries every Sunday here this morning. But we will order some more of those magnets if you don't have one of those, so you can be praying for the missionaries that our church supports. And then finally, financial support is super important, both through your giving to the church, which then goes to support missionaries, or giving to missionaries directly. But the point is, again, I just want to, if all I'm doing this morning is just amplifying what Dustin said in his sermon, that this is something for all of us. Some are called to go. I pray that some from our body would go and share the good news with those who have never heard. But the rest of us are called to send, and send well, and do that in a way that brings honor to the Lord and encourages those who are doing this work. It is a hard task, yes. It's not easy, and that is why we're called to do it together. So let's pray and ask that the Lord would help us be like the Antioch church, to send out our own into the field and to love and support well those who are called to go. Let's please bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for this passage in your word that gives with such specificity what missionaries are called to do. And as we preach through the book of Acts, God, and we come across these different things, things that you put in your word for a reason for us to see, even if for some of us this feels maybe not that relevant to our lives, I pray that you would show all of us how this is relevant. Because Jesus came as the hope of all the nations. And he is our only hope. He is my only hope. He is the only one who truly satisfies. There's billions of people all over the world who are seeking things that will never satisfy them, to try to satisfy them, and it leads to all sorts of pain and destruction in their lives. So Lord, may first of all we be a church that grows deeper in our discipleship, God. If there's things that we need to stop doing because we're members of the kingdom now, that we would stop. If there's things we need to start doing because we're members of the kingdom now, that we would start. You'd bring those things to mind. God, ultimately, we don't do this so that we can take the credit or that we can receive any glory, God. We do this because, Father, you sent your Son for all people, including those who have never heard. And he deserves their praise, just like he deserves ours. And so may your name and your renown be what we champion in our hearts as we together, every single one of us, works to make Christ known from our neighbors to the nations. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.